Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody that's here tonight in person. Glad to have those of you with us on our social media platforms, on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to do all those things, heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us, comment there especially. That helps to get the word out. And welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming there also. Thank you for joining with us. If you need that number, see me after the service. I'll be glad to give that to you, or you can call the church office and we'll be glad to share that number with you. At home, if you have access to our church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download this week's worship bulletin. There are a lot of upcoming activities for the month of February. Some of those are in here. And then also our children's worship bulletin is under that info tab, goes along with this morning's message. And then also our prayer list is under that same info tab. Those are out here on the table, actually this table out here in the racks that are there. So be sure to grab one of those tonight before you leave, or you can grab one of those on Wednesday night. And so just wanted to remind you that. Don't forget also, while you're on the church website there, you can go to the far right-hand side, click that Give Online tab. You can do your regular online giving there. You've got the offering envelopes in your pews in front of you there for that also. Don't forget the YouVersion Bible app there that you can download. You can scan that QR code on the screen. It'll take you to your app store to download that. Once you get that downloaded, then you do the search for Discover Your Church, and when you find our church, which is one of the few churches here in this area on that platform, just make that your church. It'll bring up the Bible study that we're going through right now for this year, reading chronologically through the Bible. I encourage you to take the time to do that. And then don't forget, we still need volunteers for the Ministry Center for the Food Share Program on Fridays. It's from 9:30 to 11:30, so I encourage you to come maybe this Friday if you want to check it out, see what's going on. Miss Ella is leading that this week, and then we'll be alternating some next month. And so we do need some help with that. If you can help us with that, would be great. And then also, if you could help us with the sound and the video stuff up there. And it is easy. There is some complication if things go wrong. but it is fairly simple. We can do some training for you that doesn't take long over a few weeks to get you used to it and comfortable with it. So if you can help us with that, we'd deeply encourage you to let us know that. Let myself or Brother Ben know that. Also, don't forget these cards that we've got out on the tables at both ends. They say, Be still and know that I am God, Psalm 46:10. On one side, it's got the 2025 calendar on the other. Keep grabbing those. Keep taking those with you. Thank you for those who have taken those. Drop them at different places. Give them to people. People like a calendar, and it's just a little handy thing. They can even put this one in their wallets. Guys can. But it's also got a little QR code there on the upper right-hand corner that they can scan to leave us a prayer request, and we do check that to see if they've given us any prayer requests. So be sure to encourage people. Use that as an outreach to your friends and to your family. So thank you for being here tonight. Brother Mike, come and lead us.
Electrons, electronics. Whew. I like the old Vic Trolla myself. Yeah. Take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 15, and let's sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Miss Rima? Stand. Praise
Was the screen wrong? I can make sure we get that changed. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 46. While you're turning there, just a little Bible quiz tonight. You sang that song, and it said the word Ebenezer in the song. Do you know what the Ebenezer is? That's right. It's a stone that Samuel set up to commemorate God's help to the Israelites, and it is the stone of help. And God is our help. He is for us to remember that He is our help. And so what a wonderful song to sing tonight. Genesis 46, verse 1 through verse 27. You'll notice, if you notice how many verses are in this chapter, we're not going all the way to the end of this chapter, because really the break ends there at verse 27 and picks up in verse 28 and goes on into chapter 47 with the next message about God's will, which is a great message to follow up on the message for tonight, the providence of God. And so the providence of God being that God is in control, God showing and displaying His power and His control. And so that's what we're going to see tonight in this passage. We're going to see a little bit of God's will, but we're going to see mostly here the providence of God in Genesis 46, verse 1 down through verse 27. So we're just going to begin with verse 1. So if you would, let's stand and read God's word in honor of His word. Genesis 46, verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word tonight. So much in this chapter tonight, and yet so little time to get through it all. So I pray, God, that you would help us to see the important things, to apply the important things to our lives, to understand these truths that will guide us, Lord, into seeking and following your will, seeing your providence, seeing that you are in control even when we don't always see it. Even when bad things are happening, you're still in control. So, Father, I pray that we will take some cues from Jacob and his life, from Israel as he's known in this passage. And, Father, I just pray that we will follow these steps that he follows in his life, to seek to be all that you would have us to be and do all you would have us to do. So bless your word tonight in a powerful way in our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen. You can be seated. Oh, just one other little announcement before I forget to mention it, that Miss Kay, they did move her to a regular room at the hospital. So keep her in your prayers, as they did get her moved into a room there. So she will be there at least a couple of more days. The greatest thing that you and I could do in all of the world and all of life is doing God's will. Why is that the greatest thing? It's because the greatest possessions in all the world are given to those who really do God's will. Think of these things. Think of love and joy and peace and faith and hope. Five of the greatest things in all the world, they come from doing God's will. When you're out of God's will, you don't have love, you don't have joy, you don't have peace, you don't have faith, you don't have hope. But when you're in His will, you not only have those five things, think of these two words, supply and provision. When you're in God's will, God supplies your every need. He provides for your every need that you could ever imagine to be met, because that comes from doing God's will. Think of protection and security. Protection and security. The absolute assurance of perfect, even eternal assurance, eternal protection and security comes from doing God's will. Think of purpose, having purpose in your life and having guidance to make the right decisions in your life. A life that is never empty or meaningless and that never fails to see where it's going. All of that comes from doing God's will. You think of fulfillment and satisfaction. You'll never be satisfied with the things of this world. We're always wanting more and more. Seems like you never have enough money, you never have enough time, you never have enough of the things of this world. But in Christ, in following God's will, there is absolute fulfillment and satisfaction that comes from doing God's will. God takes all of these things and He gives them to those and only to those who do His will. So understand, God cannot give them to a person who would misuse them in a life of selfishness and immorality and lawlessness and greed. So if we're ever going to have the greatest things in life, we need to be about doing God's will. But before we can do God's will, we've got to know God's will. What is His will? That's one of the hardest things, seems like, for us as Christians to come to understand. You know, the all-important question becomes, how can I really know God's will as I make decisions throughout my life? That's the subject of what happens in this scripture in Genesis chapter 46. Jacob and his family, his sons have come back, told him the good news that Joseph is alive, that he wants us to come down to Egypt. They're getting ready to leave Canaan, leave the land of promise that was promised to them by God. Jacob has now arrived at this place called Beersheba in verse 1. He's about to move out of Canaan into a new land. And the question that's on his mind is, am I doing God's will? You know, he had felt led, and sometimes we feel led to do something, but was he right? You know, we question that sometimes. I may feel led to do something, but is it the right thing I'm supposed to do? Is it what God's will is? And so this was a critical decision. It was a huge step. Jacob had to seek God for confirmation to know and to make absolutely sure that he was doing God's will. And we see some steps that he does, that he takes to do that, to understand God's will and to do God's will, some things we can apply to our hearts and our lives. So the first thing I want you to see is this, is that Jacob committed everything to God. He committed everything to God. That's what you see in the beginning of verse 1. So Israel, that's just his other name that God had given him back at Peniel, where he wrestled with God. God had given him that name, but he hadn't really been called much by that name until we got to the last chapter. And now it says, so Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. He begins this journey, and he takes everything that he has. Now remember, Joseph had sent for his father, Jacob, to come to Egypt. Remember, it's been 23 years since he's seen his father, Jacob. Jacob has thought his son has been dead all this time. But in fact, he's been the ruler of Egypt now. God had raised up his son to be a leader in Egypt in order to save the world from this seven-year famine. Now remember, it's only 2 years into this famine. That was the part of the news that was given to Jacob, to Israel here, that we still got 5 more years to go through this thing, so you need to get here because there's no way you're going to live in Canaan. You're not going to survive. You're going to lose everything that you have there. And so Jacob, he was of course stunned by the news when he heard that his son was alive, that Joseph wanted him to come down to Egypt to escape the famine. But as soon as he had recovered from that shocking and even wonderful news, he made the decision, I think we need to go. I think we need to go to Egypt. He not only wanted to live close to Joseph and even see Joseph in his elderly years, but the famine was becoming more and more devastating. I mean, think of 2 years into a famine, much less they're not even halfway through it yet. It's going to get worse as each progressing year goes on with no food, no crops that are growing, nothing that's coming up for them to continue to produce enough to feed the people. And so the famine continues. But as soon as he hears all of that, wanting to live near Joseph in his elderly years, this famine being a devastating force that he had to face, he understands if he stays in Canaan, he's going to lose everything that he has. He's going to lose his livestock, he's going to lose his ranch, his workers, his wealth, and worst of all, he might even lose some of the lives of his family. Some of them might not be able to survive the threat of starvation. In fact, we find out that there are some of them that are so weak, they can't even make the trip without loading up into the wagons that Pharaoh had given to Joseph to send to bring his father and family down. Everything pointed to Joseph going to Egypt. That's everything he kept seeing, pointing going to Egypt. Everything felt right, as if that was the thing to do. Now understand, just because something feels right does not make it right. So we need to make sure, am I in God's will? And so Jacob, of course, he does what any other believer would do. We find that he prays about the situation. He no doubt sensed strongly that it was God's will for him to make this move because he felt led by God. He had made this decision to move to Egypt. So notice what Jacob did. He commits all that he has and he begins this journey to Egypt. He takes all of his household. He doesn't leave anything behind. He doesn't leave his family behind. He doesn't leave workers behind. He takes all of those, all of their possessions, all of their livestock, and they actually begin moving everything towards Egypt. So what can we learn for ourselves from this first part of this first verse? One of the things we can learn is that God demands of our lives a total commitment to his will. That you can't be half-hearted in your commitment to him. So when Joseph is leaving Canaan and they're packing up everything, he knows he's not just taking a vacation down to Egypt. He's going down there to stay for a long time. They're packing up everything. Now, when you go on a trip, you don't pack up everything in the kitchen sink. Some of us try to do that when we go on trips. But that doesn't work. And Jacob here, he knew that. He took all of his family, all of his households. He begins moving everything down to Egypt because God demands total commitment to his will. Now, total commitment involves two acts. One of the things it involves is when we make a total commitment to do God's will, we actually begin the journey. We don't just think about the journey. You know, I think that's what God wants me to do, but we never take any action on that. He actually begins the journey, and that is we're to step out by faith. We make the decision, we move, and we actually set out and go forth. That's one of the steps that we see here in total commitment to God's will. The second thing that we see when we make a total commitment to do God's will, we take everything that we have with us. Why? We don't leave anything behind that would cause us to hesitate or to turn back. Because think about that. If he left some things back there in Canaan, where's his mind? It's going to be split between the two. When he gets to Egypt, he's always going to be thinking about the workers that he left there in Canaan. How are they doing? If he left family members there, are they surviving? And so his mind would be split in two. And the Bible tells us that a man who has a double mind will not prosper in anything that he does. You're being pulled in two different directions. We're not to leave anything behind that causes us to hesitate or to ever turn back. We are to pack up everything, go forward to do God's will. Nothing, not a single thing is left behind by Jacob and shouldn't be left behind by us that would cause us to turn away from God's will and to return to where we were. That's the Christian life. When you surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ over your life, you're leaving all that stuff from the past behind. You're leaving the garbage of sin behind, and you're pushing forward, pressing forward, as Paul would say, towards the mark, towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so, the first thing we see here is that Jacob committed everything to God, and we ought to commit everything to God. Secondly, we see that Jacob worshiped and sought assurance from God. You see that in the second half of verse 1, because Jacob stops as he packs up everything. They've got the caravan going. They're going down the road, and he comes to this place called Beersheba. Now, what in the world does Beersheba have to do with Jacob's history, with his life? Why does he stop in Beersheba? Think about this. This is where he had lived for so many years as a child before he had to flee from his brother Esau all the way back in Genesis chapter 28. Beersheba is the southernmost point of the Promised Land. Once you leave Beersheba and continue on down the road, Jacob, when he would leave there, would be leaving the Promised Land behind. So here's Jacob who comes to Beersheba, verse 1 again. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Now notice that Jacob stopped to do what? to worship God, to offer sacrifices to God. Notice also he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. He's back in his hometown where he grew up all those years. He's back in the town of his father, Isaac. His childhood home was causing him to focus on his father, to think about his father and those great promises that God had given to his father, Abraham. And to his grandfather Abraham, and to his father Isaac. And those great promises that God had made there in that Abrahamic covenant. Now notice what happened. God spoke to Jacob in a vision. And notice verse 2. God spoke to Israel, that's his name, in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. So we see a flip-flopping of the names again. Israel being the covenant name, the name of the covenant to remind him of the covenant that he's placed with him. Jacob being that old name he used to have when he was back there in his hometown. So God says to him, Jacob, Jacob. This was the last vision that was to be given to the patriarchs. Who are the patriarchs? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the last time that God is going to give a vision to that ancestral line of the patriarchs, the fathers of Israel. God had given Jacob 8 visions altogether. And this vision was given to Jacob, Israel, the father of the nation. What that suggests to us is that the promises about to be given are not only being directed to him, they're being directed to the nation as a whole, as well as to Jacob, as to Israel. So notice his response. What's his response in verse 2? His response is, here I am. Now understand, that phrase, here I am, is the response of a servant to his Lord. Think about that. That's the very response that we're to make when we're called to serve God. That was the response that Moses made to God in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4. When the Lord saw him, saw that he turned aside to see the burning bush there, God called to him out of the bush and said to him, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. It was the same response that Samuel gave to God over in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 4. Then the Lord called Samuel and he said, here I am. It was the same response that Isaiah gives over in the book of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8 when he said he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. That's the response, if we're going to be in God's will, that we need to have to the Lord. Lord, here I am. I want to do what you want me to do. I'm here to listen to you. I'm here to obey what you tell me to do. And notice, God identifies himself in verse 3. Then he said, God said, I am God, the God of your father. Notice here, God identifies himself. The Hebrew here is the true God. It's Ha-El. El means the strong one. The article, which is what the Ha is there, it literally means the one who especially deserves the name, who especially deserves our respect, our honor. So the point is this, is that it was the true and living God who was speaking to Jacob, the true God who was the mighty one, the true God of heaven and the earth, who had the power, who was sovereign over the whole creation to do anything he wanted. And by God identifying himself in that way, he's speaking to Jacob and he's telling Jacob in giving his name in that way. He could have given any other name of himself he wanted to. But he chose that name to give to Jacob to show Jacob you can trust both the word of God and the power of God. You can trust in the sovereignty of God. So what God is about to say, he would do. And he would be able to do it because he has the power to do it. And so God tells Jacob in the second part of verse 3, he says, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Now, why would Jacob fear going down to Egypt? Now, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Isaiah, you would understand why he's fearing to go down to Egypt, because Egypt represents the world. The Egyptians were a worldly people. They were involved in idolatrous ways, and he knew that some of his household, if they go down to Egypt, are going to be tempted to follow the worldly, idolatrous ways of the Egyptians. Think about it. Go back and learn the lessons from his history. It had happened to both his grandfather Abraham. It had happened to his father Isaac years before when they made brief trips out of the promised land. And you remember when they made those trips, they didn't ask God, is this your will for me to leave? Is this your will for me to go down to Egypt? Abraham just did it. Isaac just did it, just like his father Abraham. So at least here, Jacob has learned some lessons from their mistakes. Understand this, that the danger of backsliding and slipping into sin was a real possibility for some of Jacob's people if he went down to Egypt. And so Jacob had to know in his own heart, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that this is God's will for him. That it's not just him thinking, you know, maybe this is the way we need to go to rescue ourselves out of this famine, whether it was God's will or not. Maybe this is what we need to do. He stops because he wants to know what is God's will for him. And so he had to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this was God's will to actually move before he crosses that border into Egypt. That's the next place he's coming to, going out of Beersheba. He was afraid. He was afraid, very fearful of Egypt, because of the influence, the evil influence that it would have upon his family. Jacob feared leaving Canaan. Why would he fear leaving Canaan? Canaan is the promised land. Remember, that's the promise that God had given to Abraham. Everywhere you set your foot, I'm going to give you this place. And now, Jacob is thinking, I need to go down to Egypt. I'm leaving what God has promised. How's God going to bring about the promise? How's he going to fulfill the promise? Am I really doing what God's will is, or am I just acting out of fear? So often, when we think we're trying to follow God's will, we're moving in our lives out of fear. Jacob had feared leaving Canaan, the promised land. He was afraid that he was getting out of the will of God. He was afraid of forsaking the call and the purpose of God. He was afraid of failing to do what God really wanted. Because remember, God had not only made that promise to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac, he had made that promise and reminded Jacob himself of that promise multiple times throughout his life. God had promised the land of Canaan to Abraham some 200 years before this event. So just think, for over 200 years, how old is our nation? We're getting close to our 250th. For 200 years, they've been living in Canaan. Over three generations had been living in the promised land of God. Now Jacob, he's about to leave the promised land to move down into Egypt. And moving to Egypt seems like it's something that's necessary for them to do because of the famine, to prevent the catastrophic loss of everything. Nevertheless, leaving that promised land was going to be traumatic. I mean, think about that. If you think about those people who are out in California who their homes have been destroyed by the fire. You think about the people in Appalachia, in Georgia, in Tennessee, North Carolina, Virginia, that lost their homes in the hurricane this past year. Their homes wiped out in an instant, how either burned or wiped out by a flood. And now you've got to move. There's nothing left. It was going to be a catastrophic loss. It was going to be traumatic. And so Jacob feared, I might be getting out of God's will. I might be putting the cart ahead of the horse. He feared that he might be following human wisdom instead of God's wisdom. And so Jacob has come to the understanding in his life at this point that he needs to make sure, absolutely sure, that he was following God. That's good advice. That you ought to want to make sure, absolutely sure, that what you're about to do in your life, that you're following God. And that's the reason that he stops in Beersheba, to worship and to seek a confirmation from God. He wanted to give him the absolute assurance that it was God's will for him to leave the promised land to go down to Egypt. That's what God wanted to do. And Jacob feared for his children. He feared for his grandchildren and for their offspring. He feared for all of his descendants down through the coming generations, because years before, God had told Abraham that his offspring, that promised seed, remember, God had already told him this was going to happen. He had told him that this promised seed would enter some foreign land where they would be oppressed, where they would be enslaved for 400 years. And that's exactly what happened. You look at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13. The Lord came, said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years." That's exactly how long they were in Egypt before Moses leads them out of Egypt. God was giving Jacob some sense that this was the starting point of the prophecy. He tells him, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. Now notice what he's to say next. While Jacob was in Egypt, he was going to become a great nation of people. So he tells him, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation." Now that's that phrase that God has used over and over with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to remind them of the promise, of the promised seed that was to come, that he would make them a nation, so, like he made to the promise to Abraham, that you would look and see the stars in the heavens, and that's as many as is going to be the nation, the descendants of your people. As you look at the sand on the seashore, your descendants are going to be like the sand on the seashore. And so God is telling him here, it was already promised. God says to him, you're going to become a great nation of people. Now, Jacob's heart is heavy. He fears what lies ahead of for him and his people. All he knew was that God had predicted some years before to his grandfather Abraham that his descendants were to be enslaved and afflicted for 400 years by a strange nation. Now, that was a word that was shared down generation after generation, so that Jacob knew that story. He knew the promise that had been given to him, that had been given to Abraham, and the word that had been given there. That's why he knew about this. And now, everything that involved, of course, he had no idea. It's kind of like us. You know, so often we want to know, Lord, if I take this step, what's the next step and the next step and the next step and the next step and the next step going to be? Because I want to know 5 steps out or 10 steps out. God says, no, I want you to take the first step, and then I'll show you the second step. And when you take the second step, then I'll show you the third step. And when you take the third step, then I'll show you the fourth step. But I'm not telling you all of it. And God never did tell them all of it. He did tell them, here's what part of the result is going to happen. For 400 years, you're going to be in a nation that's outside of this promised land. You're going to be in a strange nation where you're going to be servants there. And so he was obviously, Jacob was here, sensing a heavy fear over this move into Egypt. But notice the message from God back in verse 3 there. Fear not. And notice who it was who was telling Jacob not to fear. It's the true God. It's the God of heaven, the God of earth. It's the person who has omnipotent power. It's the one who is providentially in control. The person who had the power to handle everything and to work out all things for good. Now remember, God has been working all those things out all through Jacob's life and all through Joseph's life to get Joseph to this place to save his people during this time. And so he's just assuring Jacob here so Jacob could rest assured God's going to take care of everything. That's one of the lessons we can learn from this section, is that God takes care of everything for those who are his followers, for those who are believers in Christ Jesus. In fact, that's what Romans 8:28 tells us. And so God tells Jacob that he's going to make him into a great nation there in Egypt. That's a reference to the Abrahamic covenant. It concerned the promised seed, the great nation of people promised by God. God had given that to Abraham, and later the same promise to Isaac, and later the same promise to Jacob. That nation was going to be established not by any of them, but by God. It was going to be established by God to be his witnesses on this earth, to be a witness to the true God, to be the people through whom God would send that very special seed, the Savior, the Messiah, into this world. And God is telling Jacob that his sons are going to give rise to this promised seed while they're down there in Egypt. He's telling Jacob, Jacob, this is where the promise is going to be fulfilled. I'm going to make you into a great nation before you come out of Egypt. Remember, this great nation was going to be born during Jacob's stay in Egypt. And so Jacob, God is telling him, could rest assured that God is leading him into Egypt, and it's there that the promised seed was to rise as a nation of people. So God assures him that he would be with him as he moves. Look at verse 4. He says, I myself will go down with you to Egypt. For there, he says, and I will bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. So God's presence means that his love, his joy, his peace, his provision and supply, his protection and his security, his purpose and his guidance, his fulfillment and his satisfaction are going to be there for Jacob and his family. In fact, the only way that Jacob could ever hope to have a fulfilling and satisfying life was to follow God's will and to have God walking with him. If he decided at this point, no, I think I'm going to stay here. I'm too afraid to go. He would never, ever again be at peace. He would never, ever again have security in his life. God's presence was the very thing Jacob was seeking by stopping in Beersheba, to know God's going to go with me. You know, that is so reassuring for us today, to know that God is going to go with us, that the Bible reminds us of the promise that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And so he needed to speak to God. He needed to pour out his presence, needed his presence poured out upon him. And so Jacob wanted God to go with him. He wanted God's presence. He wanted that deep sense of God's presence and guidance as he goes down into Egypt. He wanted God to confirm, I'm making the right decision. And God is now giving Jacob that assurance that he could rest assured God's going to be there, that God's going to be looking after him. God's going to be taking care of him. God promised in the second half of verse 4, to bring Jacob back again to the promised land. He says, I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. Jacob, you're going down to Egypt. I'm going to be with you in Egypt. I'm going to make a great nation of you. But one day, I'm bringing you back to this promised land to fulfill the promise that I gave to your father and to your grandfather. Now, when he says Jacob there in that verse, he's referring to the whole nation of Israel. God is prophesying about the exodus that's to happen later, the freeing of Israel from the Egyptian bondage some 400 years later under the leadership of Moses. So here is the promise. So when the people, when we get over to the book of Exodus and the people are crying out to God, God knew what was going on. In fact, God had promised one day you're going to be coming back to this promised land. Now, God didn't spell out all the details, but just the promise that God is going to bring Jacob and all of his people back to the promised land, and that was to encourage Jacob. That kind of promise was bound to free his spirit and bring great relief from the fear that he was sensing. Genesis 28 and verse 15 says this, Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. What a promise. God promised Jacob also in verse 4 that he would die in peace. He would die in peace. Notice the end of verse 4. He says, And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. In fact, his beloved son Joseph would be by his side when he died. Joseph would be the very son who would lay his hands upon his eyes, that is, that he would perform that sacred duty of closing his eyes for burial. It was God who was telling Jacob this. It was God who was reminding Jacob of his beloved son, Joseph. So all this time, he's been thinking about fear. He's been thinking about being out of God's will. And God reminds him here at this point about Joseph. Just think of the great issues God had been discussing with Jacob. And during this discussion, Joseph had been the farthest thing from his mind. At this point, he's just been thinking about the rest of his family and being out of the will of God. And so he hadn't even been thinking about Joseph at this moment. And his mind was bound to be consumed with all of those things that God had been covering and talking about. But as soon as God mentions Joseph, the very thought of seeing Joseph, who he's not seen for 23 years, of being assured that Joseph would be by his side when he died, all of that was used by God to erase even the slightest sense of fear that Jacob might still be sensing. So Jacob was prepared by God to move into Egypt. He's ready to go. It's essential for us that we seek God's will in every major decision of our life. One of the major ways to seek His will is to get alone with Him, to worship Him. That's what Jacob did. He got alone with the Lord to worship Him, to pray, and to ask God to show us exactly what we're to do, to confirm His will for our lives. Then notice the third step to experiencing the providential hand of God here. Jacob quickly obeyed God. He quickly obeyed God. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. So he gets that news from God that He's going to bring him back down to the promised land. Joseph's going to lay your hand on your eyes to close your eyes in death. And then Jacob, he gets up. No more thinking about it, no more worried about it, no more fear about it. He gets up, verse 5 says, and he sets out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan. So Jacob's fear's gone. He's relieved. He's free in spirit. He had stopped to worship. He had sought God's assurance, and God had given it to him, given him that confirmation. Now, God had relieved him and released him from that fear. He was sure. He had an absolute assurance. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of assurance I want. To have that kind of confidence, that absolute assurance, to know that I'm in the center of God's will. So Jacob rose from his place of prayer, and he obeys God. He leaves Beersheba. He moves to Egypt in verse 5. And notice, he and all those weaker members rode in the wagons. Jacob, the elderly, the women, the children in verse 6. And he took everything with him, took the livestock, took all the possessions that he had gained in Canaan. The point to see in this part is that Jacob immediately obeys. Notice what he doesn't do. What we do. He tries to rationalize. He doesn't try to rationalize with God and say, "Are you sure, God? Don't you think we could stay here?" He doesn't try to argue with God. He doesn't try to reason with God. God has told him. God has removed the fear from him. God has given him assurance to move down to Egypt, and he leaves nothing behind, nothing whatsoever. He has a total commitment to God. He's moving down to Egypt to stay until God tells him and his people to leave. When God tells us to do something, we need to do it. And to do it immediately, or we will miss out on God's will. And by missing out on God's will, remember those blessings at the first, the peace, the love, the joy? You miss out on those blessings. We need to be quick to obey God, quick to do His will when we have that assurance of His will. And then notice also that Jacob led his family to follow God. He led his family to follow God. Now, Jacob obeyed God with his entire family. He took them all with him to Egypt. And the emphasis is on Jacob and all his seed and offspring. So look again at verse 6. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. And then it goes through and begins to name all the offspring and who they are, all the way down through verse 27. The point is this in these verses. It was Jacob himself who takes the lead in moving his entire family to Egypt. It's he himself who's responsible for this act of seeing that every single person went, that no person is left behind. Jacob is making sure that his entire family does the will of God. What does that teach us? Let me ask you this. In your family, who's responsible to see and make sure everybody does God's will? Who's the leader, the head of your family? The husband, the wife, the father, the mother, the single parent? The head of the family is responsible for seeing that everyone does the will of the God, will of God. So as parents, we have the responsibility to make sure we're teaching our children to follow the will of God. As husbands to our wives, we need to be making sure that we're demonstrating that in our own lives, that we're trying to seek to follow God's will. Wives to their husbands, parents to their children, the children to their parents, being obedient. But even then, notice this, even then it's the duty of every family member to obey God's will, right along with the family head. In other words, the family head has a responsibility to take, but ultimately then it's up to you once that family head, once that person who's leading in the family has demonstrated that and saw that this is God's will, it's your responsibility as a part of that family to follow God's will. That's true in the church. How different society would be, how different the world would be if our families, if the church really sought to do God's will. If fathers and mothers would lead their families to obey God. So let me ask you this, are you leading others to follow God? Seeing the providence of God in your life means that you commit everything to God. You worship Him with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You seek assurance from God. And once you have that assurance, once you know that this is for sure God's will, you better quickly obey God's will before you miss the blessing. And then you ought to lead your family. And not only your family, you ought to lead others to follow God. And when you do, you'll be able to know and to do the will of God in your life. Huge step for Jacob to take here. A lot of life lessons that have brought him to this place. Jacob's changed a lot, hadn't he? He used to be a deceiver. He used to be one who wrestled a lot with God. This time God spoke to him. He said, okay, God, thank you. That's all I needed. I needed your assurance to know this is what I needed to do. I want to encourage you. When you feel that something is the Lord's will, one of the places you ought to first go is be getting back and making sure you're in the Word of God, which you should have been there before you ever felt anything, because then it would have been the Word of God who was causing you to feel those things, the Spirit of God speaking to your hearts, but always be in God's Word. But even if you come to that place in your life and you think, you feel that maybe the Lord is wanting you to do something, feeling like the Lord is leading you in a specific way, you need to go back to God's Word and begin to ask God, Lord, speak to me through your word. Give me assurance, God, of this decision that I'm about to make. I can't tell you the number of times throughout my life that I've had to do that. That I thought, I think this is what God wants me to do. I'm pretty sure, but I need to know, Lord, because this is a huge step. It was a huge step for us to come here. And I had to know beyond a shadow of a doubt this was what the Lord wanted us to do so that I would never look back to the past, love the people there, still love the people there, but I would not let that keep me from pressing forward to the future of what God had for me to do. I had to have that kind of confidence to know. And when God gave me that assurance, no looking back, no fear, take the step of faith. That's the kind of thing we need to be doing in our lives individually. That's what we need to be doing in our families. We need to always be seeking, Lord, what is your will? You know, the Lord may be speaking to some of you tonight that he wants you to be involved in Christian ministry. He may be calling you to be involved in the food share ministry on Fridays to help over here. He may be wanting you to help with the sound and the video stuff. He may be wanting you to serve in the choir or maybe playing an instrument. It doesn't have to be the piano or the organ. It can be any other instrument. God may be speaking to your heart to teach a Bible study. And some of you are involved in a Bible study, a women's Bible study that's going on Sundays and Tuesdays. And what a blessing that is, that you followed God's will to step out, to make sure that was a priority in your schedule, in your time to do that, because you felt like that's God's will. Some of you are seeking God's will for your family. Some of you are seeking God's will for your career decisions. Some of you are seeking God's will about your future and what you're to do in your future. There's all kinds of things that you may be seeking God's will about. I want to encourage you, worship Him. Come before Him and get that assurance in your heart so that when you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you can be just like Jacob and you can quickly obey God and you can lead others by your example to follow God by you knowing and doing the will of God in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for Jacob. Thank you for his life. Thank you for the reassurance that you gave him in this moment of time to speak to us, Lord, out of what may even seem to many to be an obscure passage that just seems like a transition from the previous chapters to the end of the book. Father, I pray that we would realize this passage here in Genesis 46 is extremely important for our lives individually, for our families, and for the church. Lord, that we would always be praying, Lord, am I in your will? And if I'm not in your will, Lord, forgive me for not being in your will and help me to see your will so that I can be right back where I need to be, close to you. Lord, you've already revealed to us in your word the very things that we're to be doing to be in your will. We're to be praying. We're to be spending time in your word. We're to be in your presence, drawing close to you. That's in fact what Jacob does here. He comes to worship you, and we need to be coming to worship you, not just on Sundays, but every day of the week in our lives, coming before you in worship, seeking your face, seeking your guidance. Lord, are the decisions I'm making today in your will? Is this person you brought across my path, am I supposed to speak to them or not? Lord, what am I supposed to say to this person? How am I supposed to show the love of Christ and the gospel message to them? Lord, there are so many numerous things about seeking your will in our families. Lord, what about my children? Lord, what about having children? And Father, I pray that we would seek your will and seek your face in every aspect of our lives. That we would just start with the little things and be faithful in the little things. And Lord, as we begin to be faithful in the little things, you will begin to open the opportunities and the doors for us to step into greater things for your kingdom's sake. Thank you, Lord, for where you brought Joseph to save his people and his family. Thank you, Lord, for Jacob, who's come to this place. He's been stubborn all of his life. He's been making mistakes all of his life, and he doesn't want to make another mistake at the end of his life. Lord, help us not to make another mistake in our life. Help us, Lord, to come to you if we realize we're out of your will, to come to you in repentance and say, God, forgive me of my sin. Lord, if we're here tonight or watching online and we're out of your will because we don't know Christ as our Lord and Savior, help us, Lord, to come to that place to confess Jesus and to ask him to come into our heart and our life, to confess him as our Lord. But Father, I pray for your will to be done in our lives as believers tonight, to seek to follow you every day, one moment at a time, one step at a time, not getting too far ahead of you, Lord, not being too far behind. But Lord, quickly obeying when we have that assurance. And Father, bless us. Bless us, Lord, when we take those steps. And Father, I pray that you'll give us peace and love and joy in our hearts as we seek to follow you. And may you be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing our hymn of invitation, The Savior's Waiting, would you come tonight? Would you stand? Would you sing? Join us there online. Amen. Thank you for being here in person tonight. Thank you for joining us there online. We'll be back again Wednesday night. I won't be here Wednesday night, but we'll have a message by video on Wednesday night. I won't be here next Sunday either. I'm going down to Florida to be with my family. My mother's birthday is this week, and didn't get to see her for the holidays, either one of the holidays. So I'll be going down there for a week. So you pray for me as I travel. But Brother Matt will be preaching next Sunday, so come and encourage him. He'll be a wonderful blessing to you. But you'll join us Wednesday night. We'll be back in the book of Isaiah once again, but it'll be by video, so please come and join us in person or online there on Wednesday night. One other thing I did need to mention, so you can help us spread the word there, because I'm not here, there is no choir practice on Wednesday night. So those of you in the choir, be sure to share that message with others also. But you have a blessed week, a safe week, and I'll see you back in about a week or a week and a half.